For our scripture reading for this morning and this preparatory service, we turn to Philippians 2 and we read the first 13 verses of that chapter. Philippians 2, 1 through 13. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Thus far God's reading, God's word to us. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, next week we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what a great privilege that is as a congregation. It's in the supper that we expect with desiring hearts that the Lord would come down to us and show us his mercy and love as we break the bread and share the cup. Love, amazing love for undeserving sinners. However, when we think about the first Lord's Supper, there's one thing very humbling. Or maybe two things, rather humbling and even staggering if you think about it in the context of this first Lord's Supper. It's the amazing patience from the Lord with his disciples who were actually proud. Read the account of Luke and we see that he says, with great desire have I desire to eat this Passover with you. And then he sits down and he has just divided that bread and that wine that shows his sacrifice, and he has barely instructed them and says, do this in remembrance of me. And what happens next? One, he warns for betrayal. That's why we have a week of self-examination, because we take these words of the Lord serious. Celebrating the Lord's Supper. So in the one hand, we search our hearts. Yes, we do. Seriously. And we say, who are we before the Lord? Do we know him? Do we love him? And also, If we see sin in our hearts, that it would humble us, and that we would confess it, and that we would trust afresh for the first time in the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, so that we can partake with renewed repentance and humbled hearts, which is pleasing to the Lord. And also, if there are things that are not straight between people around us that need to be put straight, that's the Lord's Supper preparation week four as well. So that's the first thing. He warned them about betrayal. And then the second thing is this. During that first supper, we read, there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, are the disciples of Jesus this day more spiritual than when the Lord himself walked the earth? He who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls, the Bible warns us. So how we need true Christ-like humility, beautiful humility. How we need to confess all our pride, all our remaining pride to him this week. Because the Lord has promised to come down in a special way with the brokenhearted. And he knows the proud afar off, the word says. And so may the Lord help us to be such this morning through his word. And may he fill our hearts with a true and deep and desire to be like Christ and have a Christ-like mindset. And that's our text. That's what our text is speaking about in Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. First we consider then, what was his mindset? And then secondly, what therefore should our mindset be? Now if you have been part of the Bible study of Philippians, you probably remember very well that Philippians was written to the first European congregation. It was written when the Lord guided Paul by the Holy Spirit to that place, Philippi. And there the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. But then that slave girl or that possessed girl was speaking against Paul, and then they ended up in prison, and God miraculously changed the jailer from a rough man into a childlike Christian. The jailer and his household were baptized. And from that moment, there was a small congregation in Philippi. A small congregation. However, in our letter in Philippians, we see that they were struggling with various problems, but especially the problem of unity. In chapter 4, we can read about that, a relational issue between Euodias and Syntyche. And Paul, and by the Spirit, says he wants them to be united to the Lord, to be like-minded in the work of the Lord, so that they could walk side by side in the work of the Lord. Now, children, do you quarrel sometimes? There was a quarrel in this church in Philippi. Two ladies were quarreling. And so in this letter, he says, that's not what we should do. We should be desired to be filled with unity, with love, and true joy, and serve one another, and serve alongside, rather than being filled with strife and bitterness. And so, our chapter opens with that desire as well. And how fitting to think about these things as well, about unity, because that's what we also express when we sit around the table of the Lord, about unity, about love, about Christ-likeness, as we have this week of self-examination and preparation for the Lord's Supper. So that all the things that hinder the unity with the Lord, our communion with the Lord and our unity with one another would be taken out, all the hindrances, if we be confessed, so that the Lord can come with a mighty outpouring of his Holy Spirit. So that we rejoice with one another in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why our chapter also speaks about this beautiful verse, that we have to think about those things that are comforting. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, If any bowels of mercies, that's bowels was the seat of mercy, that was the seat of the emotions, mercies, fill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So Paul wants this Philippian congregation to be unified in love and fellowship, unified and able to share what the Lord has done for their souls. Because that's what we also remember when we come around the table. We remember what the Lord has done for our souls. And when there is sin, strife, and divisions, they are the result of a lack of humility. And what does it do? It breaks down the joy. It breaks down the fellowship. It breaks down the love and the unity. And what does Paul say in our text? Therefore, we need to learn to think like Christ. Not like this world. Not in terms of sinful and selfish desires. We need to humble ourselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if we want to learn humility, our text shows that we should focus our thoughts then on Jesus Christ, on His saving power, on His humility. The more we are steeped in that otherworldly love and salvation, the more we desire with our minds to be like Him and with our hearts. The problem, Paul says in verse 3, was strife and vain glory or simple pride. And Paul says, now consider the Savior Jesus Christ for a moment. Consider Him. The solution is in Him. A gospel sets us free from these kind of things. Consider Jesus. That's what we are going to see. Three things about Jesus here this morning. Three things. First, consider Jesus' status. Children, I think you know that Jesus is not just a normal person, right? He was a real man, yes. But at the same time, He was really God. Now, where was He? Before He came to this world, He was in heaven, full of glory. His Father knew Him perfectly. He was recognized and adored. He was loved by His Father as the Son of God. The very Son loved without limits. He was recognized by the angels. The angels knew Him. That's the Son of God. And after creation, when the first saints came to heaven, He was recognized by the saints. They adore Him. He was constantly in this joyful presence with His Father, experiencing eternal glory, eternal honor, worshipped by the angels. Now that was His right. Those were His rights. Why? Because He was equal with God. He was God. He was equal with God. When something is equal, children, right, then it's flat, right? It's on the same level. He was equal with God. That's what verse 6 says. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It means that everything that God was the Son. Same attributes. They were one. They were united. He is eternal. God is all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere present. He's holy. He's merciful. He's just. Everything that God was Jesus Christ from eternity. And He should be recognized as God. And He was recognized as God. What does it mean to recognize someone? Well, here's an example. If the Prime Minister comes to Burgessville or Norwich or wherever you live, You recognize him. Oh, that's our prime minister. You honor him because of his office, the office that he bears. And so it is that we, that he was recognized because of who he is, equal with God, the Son of God from eternity. And then he came to earth. And he did not think it robbery, our text says more literally. He did not hold on to that status, to his rights. He gave it all up. He let that glory go when he came to earth. He could have come with power and great glory. He could have walked this earth just as that one day on the Mount of Transfiguration, shining brightly. That glory constantly shining in the face of people, because that's what he had from eternity. He could have been using all his divine attributes, everything that he was, holy, just, and righteous, and merciful, to draw glory to himself and say, "Worship me." Because he was equal with God, it was his right. As God, verse 6 says, our text says, consider therefore his status, his glory, his rights. He came to this earth and he could have showed off that power and that glory all the time. Every sinner, he could have said, bow or die. When he would have seen the least sinful pride in a person, he could have justly condemned that person right to hell. He could have come judging every sinner opposing him and say, eternal damnation for you. And that's what he could do with each one of us. That's what our natural pride deserves. He could have come as a consuming fire. But that's not how he came. We all know that. Because God in Christ thought it not robbery. He did not hold on to that glory. It was his right. It was his status. But instead, he did something else. That's the second thing we need to consider about Jesus. Consider Jesus' surrender. Instead, he surrendered all his heavenly glory. Verse 7a says, he made himself of no reputation. God's mind and heart was to humble himself, to come and stoop down to humiliation, all the way to humiliation. When we are proud and seek vain glory, we desire to protect our own status. Look at me, I'm a good person, I'm to be admired. We want to be recognized, we want to recognize also what we stand for. We seek glory for ourselves. We insist on our own rights. We see that all around in our culture. It's being promoted all the time. It's not for nothing that gay pride is called gay pride. Feminism too. Whole gender debate. It's about seeking glory for own rights. Abortion debate. Same thing. But that's out there. What's out here? In here, rather. Have we ever recognized such an attitude in our own hearts? It might be even there with regard to the Lord's Supper with some. I want to be recognized as a Christian. And at the same time, I don't want to live the life that belongs to a Christian. And maybe there are some who say, no, deep in their hearts, my relationship with the Lord, it's almost, or maybe even non-existent. But you hold on to something, a reputation. You hold on to something, yes, a truth. But are you believing that truth? Gracious, that the Lord is gracious, you hold on to that, He will forgive, that's okay. It's okay. Is that some of us, perhaps? The Lord asks truth into our hearts. He wants a broken heart. He wants a confessing heart. And He wants a heart that desires to come close. Is that you? By the grace of God? As you have surrendered your own reputation, it's not because of me. It's not because of my reputation. Because when we come to the cross, we surrender that reputation. We don't hold on to our status. The only reputation that we have is that we are wretched sinners. And that Christ is a mighty Savior. Let this mind be on you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus surrendered His rights. He did not seek to guard those things. He did not seek to guard His own reputation. Instead, He came to perfectly obey the will of the Father. Think about His birth. Where did He come? He came from glory. He humbled Himself to the dust. He came stooping down. He came into the womb of Mary, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Miraculously, He became some cells, some human cells. Think about it. Eternal God, some human cells. And then He was laid in a manger. He could have picked parents who were glorious and living in a palace, but He came to lowly parents. He had to flee right away. He gave up His reputation and He came stooping low. That's the Lord Jesus. Think about His homelessness. Can you stoop lower? We wonder. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. And He had no place. No place to lay His head. And we have all our comfortable homes. And some of us perhaps might be clinging to it as our reputation. Look at me. But that's not who He was. He didn't seek His reputation in money either. He was poor. So much so that one day He needed to pay taxes and didn't have a dime. He needed to send Peter to the water and the Lord miraculously provided 2 coins so that he could pay his taxes. He stooped lower. Not seeking worldly gain. He became poor for our sakes that He might make us rich, yes, but not rich in the world necessarily. Rich in grace and humility. He stooped lower. Think about it. From eternity, never ever lacking anything, never thirsting, always perfectly satisfied, and now He made Himself of no reputation. And He is thirsting, He is hungering, He is tired as a human being, like all of us. He stoops low, He stoops to our level. And then He stoops lower because He was willing to endure mockery, pain, shame, suffering. We have heard it these last weeks, haven't we? Never guarding His own reputation, silently suffering. Would we do the same? If we would be standing in His place and we ought to realize that that's the place that we should be taking. He was never filled with self-pity when He was suffering. Never. Self-pity is a form of pride too. Oh, poor me. What would we do when the whole world would be against us and condemn us to death? Unjustly, and we know it. His status as God could have consumed each of His enemies, and He didn't do that. He surrendered. He surrendered. Why? To serve. To serve and to save sinners. Deeply fallen, deeply flawed, deeply sinful, proud by nature. Like you and me. And that's the third thing that we see here. Status, surrender, service. Three. Consider Jesus' service. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, that means what we said, new children, what we saw before, all his glorious attributes, same as God, form of God, being in the form of God. And then verse 7b says this, he took upon him the form of a servant. God, servant. Can the contrast be any greater? God the Son gives up his rights to be recognized as the Son of God. He takes upon himself instead the form of a servant. Children, when you would have seen Jesus Christ walking over the streets, you would say, well, that's an ordinary slave or just an ordinary person. Never serving himself. Never, ever. Always serving God, serving others. Would you children want to be slaves, serving God and others only, all the times, all the time? Would you want that? Never having any time for yourself? Form of a servant. Could Jesus stoop any lower? Can he humble himself even deeper than that? He served God perfectly, always doing the will of the Father. It's actually his delight to do the will of the Father, the Bible tells us. The Gospel of John says that he did not seek his own will. And it says also, I do not seek my own glory. That would have been vain glory. I honor my Father. He did this will of the Father. What was this will? I come to seek and to save those who are lost. Save sinners like you and me. And to them he says, I am among you as one who serves. I'm as one who serves. While these disciples are sitting there at the Lord's table and quarreling, who is the greatest? At that first Lord's Supper. Obsessed with their own reputations. Jesus Christ says to them, I serve. I serve. How humbling. How humbling. I serve. He made himself of no reputation and took the task of a servant to show it to them, to teach it to them. He took that towel, remember children? To wash the disciples' feet. And he did that while he knew that he from eternity was equal with the Father. That's what the Gospel of John shows in verse 13. And the supper being ended, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he knew that he was Lord over all. And that he had come from God and went back to God. Knowing that, he stands up from the table, he lays aside his garment, he takes that towel, he girds himself and begins to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. One after the other. There you have doubting Thomas. There you have Judas. Not the Iscariot, probably he was gone already by that time. There you have James. There you have Bartholomew. There you have John, the beloved who was so close to the Lord. There you have Peter, who would deny him. And then he comes as a slave, basically preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel by doing this. The gospel of free grace, I take the lowest place. I take your place. The lowest place. The place that you should have taken. I lay aside those garments. That's what he did from eternity. He laid aside his garments. He was clothed with heavenly glory. And then he makes himself of no reputation as a slave. I came down to do what you and I by nature say, no, thank you. Humbly serving. It's not in our nature. Unless God puts it there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Came to serve. You couldn't see with a naked eye that he was God. He just looked like the rest of us. Verse 7c says it like this, and made in the likeness of man. That's in the likeness of sinful men. Without sin. Could he stoop any lower? Could he stoop any lower? Yes, he could. He did. Verse 8, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He surrendered his rights, his reputation, his comfort, his glory, his riches, his lordship, and he came to serve. And ultimately he paid that price of his life, and he surrenders himself. He says, here am I to do the will of the Father, to save a self-serving, wretched, proud, lost, sinful, selfish, self-centered, glory-seeking, comfort-seeking people. Sinners like you and me, who are unwilling by nature to love and serve others. That's why. That's why he came. This is the death that you and my selfishness deserve. My pride, your pride. And he says, consider me. This is the way I want to set you free from your proud nature. This was needed. To set you free. That's how deep I needed to stoop. To the point of death. Are you proud? Do you struggle with pride? I humbled myself. Because otherwise you would never become what you need to be before the Lord. To save you from death, to save you from, set you free from your sin, to deliver you from the bondage of pride, to transform you into a humble servant. Now therefore, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how he thought about himself, his glorious status. He was fully aware of it. I surrender it to serve, to serve. Proud sinners by nature, to kneel down before them and says, I want to do that dirty task for you. I want to stretch myself out on the cross for you because that's what you deserve because you love yourself so much. Your comforts, your life. Your own glory. You love it even more than God. I want to save such people by humbling them at the feet of the cross. Therefore, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As the gospel penetrated to our minds and to our hearts and to our lives. Our mindset. God says through Paul to us and to the Philippians, Philippians, don't desire your own glory, your own honor. If I can put verse 2 in my own words, make me happy by being like-minded. That means having same love, united in spirit, being united in purpose. The goal, same goal. How can you have such unity? By having this mindset. Our text says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When Christ saves us and finds us as wretched sinners, let's never forget that's our status. That's all we have. That's where He found us. If He has found you, wretched, hell-worthy, rebellious, proud, selfish, seeking our own glory. And maybe the Lord has spared you for much of that because He saved you young. That's possible too. Bless the Lord for that. He works in us a desire to crucify our pride so that we want to live and think humbly like Christ. When we are in Christ through faith, we want to become more like Christ, and we don't want to do anything out of strife or vain glory. We know we are saved by Christ's deep humiliation. And therefore we desire to learn this loneliness of mind that esteems other better than ourselves. And we need to learn to stop worrying about our own reputation. Because the cross tells us you are a wretched sinner. And you can only be saved by grace, not your own works. Nothing outward. Nothing. True Christians desire to serve others like Christ. Verse 4 says it, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's week of self-examination and preparation for the Lord's Supper. Let's do that for a moment. Maybe there are here some who say, well, I always struggle. Should I partake? The question is, have you seen beauty and glory in this humble Savior? Has He begun to set you free in the beginning, just the beginning, yes, of your proud nature? Does Christ's humble and self-denying love fill you with gratitude and make you understand, otherwise I could never be saved? And does that fill you also with wonder and adoration that He did this for me? How do we know if He's setting us free from pride, you might wonder? Well, ask yourself, what is your desire? Do you find service a duty? You do it because you want to be seen by others? Or do you do it from the love of your heart? Because you love Jesus Christ and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Next week we are going to confess that we believe that Christ needed to so deeply stoop down in order to save me, such a wretched sinner, to the point of death He stooped. And He stoops also in the Lord's Supper and says, this is for you, the body broken for you. This is the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a covenant that I have made from eternity. It's steadfast and sure. I poured out my blood for you. He stoops down. Is your faith weak? Here, look at it. Taste. See. That the Lord is good. And we confess, Lord, am I worthy of this? No. Jesus Christ is worthy. I'm a wretched sinner. I have so much selfishness in my thought and actions and deeds. I needed to be set free from my selfishness in order to learn to humbly serve others. He gave His life to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And that mindset, that humble mindset about ourselves, we realize who we are, saved, but wretched where we came from. That should really influence the way we think about those who are sitting with us. Are we willing to die to our own reputation and desires for Christ's sake? Are we willing to esteem them better than ourselves? Do we honestly desire unity and look for the best in fellow believers? Are we willing to stoop down for our brothers and sisters and say, well, let me take the towel. I will wipe your dirty feet. Are we willing to humble ourselves? Because that's what the Lord Jesus taught at that first Lord's Supper. He said, If then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And I know there are many who do that. Bless the Lord. It's God's grace in you that comes, that cannot be hidden. But consider also this text. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's the issue here. Does our life show something of that Christ-like mindset in self-denying and serving love for others? No, not perfect love. That's not the issue here. Self-denying love in principle. And if you say this morning, well, my love is so smoldering, perhaps, or small, or what do you do when you see that? Does it make you sad? Does it make you confess? Does it make you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, fill my heart with more of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And does it make you also obey in the sense that you want to set things straight in your life? When the Lord puts His finger on certain things in your life, you want that. You say, Lord, help me now to put it straight. Or are you then immediately tempted and doubt everything that the Lord might ever have been doing in your life? The big question is there a beginning of this new obedience, as we hope to hear tonight as well? We're never looking for perfection. But there might be also someone here, sitting here, who says, well, I don't have that humble self, denying love. Well, whoever you are, then you need it. If we have weak faith or if we have no faith at all, we need to come in humble repentance, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, consider Him more deeply and flee to Him, confess your lack, look at His humility, at His stooping down grace, if I may say it like that, and let that humble you. Surrender yourself like Him afresh or for the first time and ask the Lord to teach you this humility so that it comes out in fresh repentance and a new view of Jesus Christ and His preciousness. He humbled himself to death to set me free from such self-love and pride. He is able. He is mighty. Do you believe it? He's able. He's mighty. He's willing to save. Come to me. I can teach you. Learn of me that I'm meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your soul. When we come to Him by the grace of God and through the Spirit, then that Spirit also dwells in us. And that's what we need. The Spirit of Christ in us. Andrew Murray wrote, "It's only the indwelling Christ in His divine humility that can become that, so that we can become truly humble." Only that. He says this, "We have our pride from another, from Adam." So you and I must also have our pride from another. Second Adam, Jesus Christ. Pride is ours, it rules us, he says, with such terrible power. Because it is ourselves, our very nature, humility must be ours in the very same way. It must be in our very self, our very nature. How is that possible? The indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. That only transforms us. He in us. This spirit of meekness and love and humility in us. So if you say, "Well, I'm afraid pride is still ruling my life this morning. I'm not in Christ. I've never seen beauty in denying myself. This love is lacking in me. Everything I can think about is about myself. You're always wondering, how can this help me?" Like the society around us, you love yourself, you're living for your own desires, you love the things of this world, you hate to deny yourself. Because this love of self is far greater than the love of God and the love for others. Is it your desire to follow your heart's desires? And maybe perhaps still have that decent reputation? Well, let me tell you this morning, you can't eat the cake. Have the cake and eat it. It's either your own reputation, your own pride, your own self-serving, or you learn to surrender yourself by grace to this gracious and humble Savior. And says, "Lord, teach me. I don't know how to do it." And that's where you begin to desire true Christ-likeness. Because the opposite is this. Paul speaks about that also in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." That's the opposite of our text. Is there someone here minding earthly things? Your belly, your appetites, your lust, your desires. That's where you're living for. That's the opposite. Your glory, your pride is your shame, actually. And Paul said to the Philippians, there are many who walk like this. A world few, full. How many in our church? And many who are enemies of the cross. Why? Because they have never learned to say no to their own selfish desires. Never learned to say no and say yes to the cross of Jesus Christ. Follow me. Take up your cross. Crucify your flesh. Have you learned that? Or are you learning that? Or is the Lord maybe bringing things in your life where you are learning that? The hard way, perhaps. What is our mind focused on? How can I get better? How can I get more comfortable? How can I protect my reputation? How can I get more stuff and for myself? That's what Paul is talking about. Belly is your God. Earthly mindset. That's your mindset, you have a big problem. A big problem. Because your thoughts and your desires will be one day exposed. And if it doesn't change, then hellfire is for that. Heated. Self-examination. Where does our mind go when we are on our own? Me, myself, I? Or is our mind by grace drawn to prayer, drawn to the Lord, drawn to, I want to meditate on the truth. I want to enjoy His presence and nearness. Do you ever pray, Lord, how can I serve my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Bless the Lord if you do that, because that's the Spirit of Christ who teaches you to do so. And how do you deal with those thoughts that you think later, perhaps, or maybe in the moment even, I'm ashamed that I think this. How do you deal with that? Do you say, oh Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, pardon my sins? That's a mindset like Christ. Oh, He didn't need to confess sins, no. But that's His Spirit working in you. That's what He changed in Paul's life. Proud man, right? Paul. Proud Pharisee. Selfish, self-focused, focused on his own reputation. Read chapter 3. Very religious in all kinds of ways. Until he comes to the road of Damascus. What happens? He is truly humbled. What becomes the questions of his life? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Humility. And what becomes the desire of his life? Chapter 3, I count all things, all those things that he was proud about before, his reputation and all that, loss. Why? I want to know Jesus Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's a humble attitude. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to serve God's people. Can you honestly before God say this morning, that's my desire? Well, that's the desire of those who are made anew and a new creature in Jesus Christ. That the Lord has done great things for you. Seek to grow in that love. Seek to crucify that selfishness. Love God's people. Timothy, another example. Maybe you say, well, that's what Paul was quite romantic. But Timothy, he was serving the Lord from his youth up. He knew the scriptures. He had a godly mother and a godly grandfather. And as a result, he became devoted to God's people. Willing to serve them. This chapter, verse 20, it says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Humble service. You see that? Serving the Savior, serving others. Timothy had such a mind. Here, Epaphroditus, another one. Paul gives another example. Verse 25. He fell sick in serving Paul, even close to death. He was willing to die in serving others. That's humble-mindedness, Christ-like mind. Beautiful examples. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Children, there is an example here for you too. Someone with the mind of Christ. Do you remember? Girl of Naaman. She was taken from her home. That general that took her. And how he was ill. He was going to die. No grudges. No She was not angry that she was taken away from her family. No, humbly serving, wanting to be useful. Naaman, you need to go to Israel. The God of Israel is able to heal you. The prophets of Israel, they can help you. Is that your desire to love, to serve, to deny our own desires, to be helpful? That's beautiful. That's God's grace. That's what Christ can work in our hearts too. So let us focus our hearts this week as we prepare. This is your homework. May I say it like that? Focus on who he was, status. Focus on surrender. And focus on service. And may the grace of the Holy Spirit help you to focus on these things. Because what happened with Christ? He was humbled, but then greatly exalted. A name above every name. Knee will bow, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May that be your experience this week. Because what happened to him, humble, exalted, is also what Peter says about a Christian. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen.